I would like you to get your Bibles, if you would, please. And I'm kind of working on a little handicap. Whenever I was involved building a church or a pulpit, I tell them I want a desk. I want somewhere I can really lay my stuff out on. And the United Methodist Church, Bingham Chapel, in Catawba has these small tops like this one, so I'm cramped and whatnot. And I think of myself to be so important that I need a big desk, okay? And so, really, I'm not that important. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Just put your finger in at the book of Hebrews and keep it there. We'll get there in a minute. I want to take a survey this evening. And I promise your pastor I would not speak on baptism. But I must confess to you that this sermon is a result of my research on modes of baptism. I got to confess that. Look, if you ever write a book, don't do what I tried to do when I started out. Don't say I'm going to stick to the subject. I will not chase rabbits. The greatest blessing I've had, and the reason why I'm not finished yet, is I'm chasing rabbits. I get caught up on a subject and I start thinking and I start chasing these rabbits and I start looking in the Bible and researching whatnot. Before I know it, I say to myself, how did I get way over here? I was supposed to be over there at the watering hole. Over here I'm on top of the rock. You know, how did I get here? I love it though. The scenery is great. The scenery is great. So I confess that some of my thinking comes from that direction tonight, but don't worry about it. We're not going to talk that much about water. But I do have a question to ask you. Two questions, as a matter of fact. And trust me, I want you to answer them honestly. There's lightning around, so you might get smitten tonight. There's a good opportunity. If you're not honest with me, that a bolt will find you. We're in a church, okay? You've got to be honest tonight. And it's a survey. I want you to listen to both the questions, and I want you to raise your hand if you agree. I'll ask if you agree. Raise your hand. And if you don't agree, I'll raise your hand there. But I want you to be honest with you. I would like to ask you the first question, and that is, how many of you here believe that the death, burial, and resurrection saves you? How many of you believe that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus saves you? Raise your hand. This is a survey. How many of you don't agree with that? Wait. Now, you raised your hand for both. Oh, okay. You were thinking. Yeah, okay. Okay, good. I had two that would dare to step out on them and say no. Okay. And the next question is this. How many of you have heard this, and do you agree with the saying, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it? How many of you agree with that? Raise your hands. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Okay. Now, more of you agreed with that. Well, let me take that one first. You're wrong. I don't agree with that. For an example, the Bible says Judas went and hung himself. And later, the Lord says, go and do thou likewise. What I'm trying to get across to you, that when I hear that kind of dogmatism, I'm like John Wesley. I'm saying, I want to hear the word. I want to hear more of it. And I want to research it before I buy into it. Because the Bible can say a lot of things. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses that says the Bible says. The Mormons even use our Bible and they say it says. Roman Catholics say the Bible says. We don't agree with them. Well, you really mean to say, if the Bible says it and we can prove it, I believe it. Right? That's what we really mean. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the world. We agree with that. Okay. Now, I throw that out to get back to the first point. Only two of you said, we don't agree with the first one. And the reason why they don't agree with the first one, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you why I don't agree with the first one. Okay, this is my segue into what I want to speak to you about. It's the blood that saves you. The death, burial, and resurrection is the exclamation point. You'd expect that if Jesus was Christ. If death, burial, and resurrection saves you, then you could be saved in the name of Lazarus. Now, that doesn't work, does it? It's the blood of Christ. Well, but we get the blood first in this case. I'll share it with you in a minute, okay? I like that. I think when I get finished, you at least enjoy it, okay? But you won't find any heresy here, all right? I think at least you will enjoy it. And that's what I want you to think about. Now, I want you to think about what John MacArthur says. Dr. MacArthur, as you know, is a very, very powerful preacher, very well known. Some of you listen to him on the radio, if he's still on. And I got tickled about this. MacArthur says this about the blood of Jesus. He said it is not the actual liquid that cleanses us from our sin, but the work of redemption Christ accomplished in pouring it out. Well, he kind of has a point, but he's really wrong. It is the blood. It is the blood. I was interested as I researched the sermon on the internet, researched my material. The guy pointed out, who was writing this article, of all the people who got on MacArthur about it, was Bob Jones University. And he said so many other important people said he was wrong, but yet everybody was upset with Bob Jones for saying he was wrong. Well, Bob Jones was a big fish, that's why. You know, it happens like that. But MacArthur is wrong. It is the blood. Not the liquid, it is the blood. I want you to stop and think of atonement tonight. Complete. From the start, the blood, to the resurrection. And somehow or another, we can't get it complete in our contemporary society. For my passage, I want you to go to Hebrews 9, our opening scripture lesson, Hebrews 9. I want you to look at 11 through 22. And there in chapter 9 of Hebrews, 11 through 22, now everybody says that Luke said it. Paul wrote it. I differ with you. Luke wrote it. And if you really want to get technical, we don't know who wrote it. So, if Miss Hamilton wants to say that John wrote it, she could probably be as right as I am. Say, no one put their name on it because it's not important. What is important is what the apostle wrote. And here's what the Word of God has to say. Here's what this apostle wrote by the gracious act of God. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that we were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while a tester liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament of God which hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. For almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. I put sin there on the end. Okay, let's pray. Father, you're so wonderful. The shed blood of Christ. We have forgotten about that in the act of atonement. We, your creatures who dearly love you, Lord, and say we're sorry. We think in terms of death, burial, and resurrection, and those things are true, those things are good, those things are right. But oh, the blood of the Lamb of God. Tonight, O Lord, I pray that Thou would help us to rehearse to our minds and our hearts and our memories, our memory of, about the blood, the importance of the blood, and the atoning work of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. He gave His life so He could bleed for us and make us free from sin. Thank You, Lord. Bless us tonight. Anoint me with Thy Spirit. Move Thy kind Spirit upon the heart of every precious soul here this evening. We pray for the dear pastor as he's taken a respite. Lord, we pray for Brother Little that Thou would bring him back refreshed and renewed the spirit to be able to feed us again of the Word of Life. Now, Lord, we thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I.H. Marshall says this in commenting on John, 1 John chapter 3. And before I read the comment, I want you to listen. I use the King James Bible because I'm an old dog. They say you can't teach old dogs new tricks, and I never could get into these new Bibles. I can't find anything in them, first of all. And second of all, my old Bible, I about know where it is. I remember I read it. It's over here on this side, on this page. I think it was down at the bottom. I think it was in this book. And so you start looking. Sure enough, it's on that page, on that side, down at the bottom. Aren't we all like that? See? And so I look at my Bible, and it is getting a little old, and the leaves are beginning to fall out of this Bible. And I feel like Dr. Wisdom, my professor up at Bob Jones University, who taught the Old Testament survey and New Testament survey, he and several other books, he used to come in and he'd get out his notes and he'd lay them down so carefully, and then he'd get out his old Bible and he'd just very carefully open it up and he'd kind of do like that and do like this and trade some pages around, and we all looked at him. What's wrong? He said, well, he said, I know where everything is in here, and he says, I hope I die before it wears out. And our church had Dr. Wisdom speak, I think, didn't we have? Wow, and he's such a gracious speaker, a wonderful man of God. There's so many wonderful preachers around that God has given to us to preach His Word. Listen to what John says here, and I'll continue my quote. It says, and ye know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. The emphasis here is to take away our sins. I.H. Marshall is a contemporary Wesleyan scholar. I like him because he hasn't denied the blood. I like him because he's a pretty straight shooter in a day and age where people like to get a little crazy on us in theology. It's pretty much down the road. Now, just like any other scholar, we don't agree on everything, but I agree with him on most things. He says this about this verse, Jesus appeared in the world in order to take away sins. The verb here means to take away sins rather than to atone for sins. But if we ask how Jesus takes away our sins, the answer must be that He does so as the Lamb of God, whose blood atones for sins. The Lamb of God, whose blood atones for sins. Hey, I like modern Methodist scholars who say that kind of thing. I get a kick out of that. I just want to get real happy when I read that from a contemporary Methodist preacher who loves God. Don't you? It's wonderful. Let's do our research on blood. I want you to go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, 21. I'm not going to turn that. I have these all printed out on my notes. It's King James, okay? And I guess I could stand here and start reading them to you, and you might say, boy, how does he do that? And try to impress you, you know? But that's all right. It's just the copy and paste on my computer, okay? It's really a big help. I always thought, boy, what would John Wesley have done if he had a computer and a word processor? Wow. All right. Genesis 3, verse 21. And unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, these are animal skins. I don't know. Maybe a woolly mammoth. He might have only took one animal. Maybe a woolly mammoth. I don't know. He might have taken Some deer.
I don't know. I don't know what kind of animal.
But maybe he took some little lambs. Maybe he took some lambs. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but he had to shed blood to clothe them. And that clothing foretold us what had to take place. Someone had to die for others to live. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Genesis chapter 4. Just follow me in your Bible. I can't get on every passage of the blood. I'm just going to try to hit some of these here. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto the offering of Abel, unto Abel's offering. Now, he had to shed blood to bring those animals. And he laid those animals on that altar and he prayed to God. Abel understood the necessity of the shedding of blood. The necessity of the shedding of blood. Now, we're going to understand how important blood is in just a moment as we continue our research on the blood. The next passage I want to take you to is Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Genesis chapter 22. And this one here, I'm going to think outside the box a little bit. I don't think I'm wrong. I don't think I can prove this. It's just a thought. As I was doing my research on baptism, these are the little things that really turned me on. And I said, boy, I got to preach this. I got to tell somebody about the power of the blood. When was the last time you heard anybody really talk about the blood in a sermon? They make linen passes. Even at Easter, they might mention something about the blood. Then it's death, burial, and resurrection. All those things are good, but let's go to the beginning. I like to go to the beginning point. And here's the beginning. It says, and he said, take now thy son, talking to Abraham, okay? Thy only son, that's significant here, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now Moriah is the area in the mount where the temple was built. That's significant. Am I thinking outside the box? That's significant. Now, I want you to stop what Abraham probably didn't know that, okay? He didn't know that this is where the temple is going to be built, okay? But we look at Abraham as, oh, he was obedient. Oh, man, was he ever obedient? Oh, his faith, he was so obedient. Yes, I agree with that. I think that's right. He was obedient. But now, wait a second. Remember back there in Genesis with the woman called Eve? What did the Lord tell this woman called Eve? He said that you're going to bear a son, and it shall bruise thy head, looking at the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. They call that verse the Old Testament gospel in a nutshell. And that was a prophecy of Christ to come. And the next child that Eve bore was Seth, and she says, behold, I have begotten the Savior. I have begotten the one that God promised. Well, she was so wrong. I can't help but to think that Abraham may have been thinking the same thoughts. He's going down through there. He's got his son. And he knows the prophecy. And as he's going down, he's obedient to God indeed. But maybe his heart is beginning to pound a little faster as it gets closer. Not only because he'll lose his son, but maybe he was thinking that his son was the Savior of the world. Have you ever stopped to think about that? And so Abraham's going to obey the command. Because you see, Abraham not only loved his son, but after God dealt so graciously with him, Abraham could understand why God should love the world and why he should love God enough to let God use his son to save the world. That was so gracious of Abraham to do, if I'm correct. And there's Abraham. He takes this young lad up. And maybe Isaac understood this too. You got to think that young Isaac was probably at least 12 years old. And probably Isaac heard of this too at the feet of his mother, you know, in the stories of his father around the campfire there. Maybe Isaac thought, maybe I'm the one. And they thought, how is God going to work this out? But that's fine. We'll do it. Let God take care of all the nuts and bolts. We'll just do it. Now I can say, right here and now, if only we had people who would just let God do it. Just let God do it. I think that's more of what Abraham had in mind. And I don't know. I like I said, I could be wrong. You don't need to accept this. And Abraham took that knife up. Isaac so willingly allowed him to be. Isaac put the sticks up there and Isaac allowed himself to. I look at it from my point of view. If my dad did that, I'd have been fighting and yelling. And now, what about you? Just perhaps Isaac understood that story. And Isaac understood that he was going to save the world. It would be wonderful. Look at this young man. I bet you he thought about being the president every now and then. In his mind, what he would do as president. See, we all think in those terms of ourselves at times, don't we? Sure we do. Maybe Isaac was thinking of those terms. And Abraham lays him on the altar. And he takes his knife. And he's ready to slit the throat of Isaac. And God says, no, that won't do. Wrong son. You were obedient. I have a ram over here. You take that ram and you offer him up. If that was the case, I bet you Abraham was totally disappointed, and so was Isaac. But the blood, the willingness to sacrifice. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. And they shall take the blood and strike it on two sides, two side posts, and under the doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat. Now, I know that Brother Little was talking about the Seder meal. This is where we get the Seder meal. All right? The Seder meal comes from back here. Now, I don't care to get in on that because that's of no consequence in my sermon. But the blood is. Say you take that lamb and you have this innocent lamb and the man goes to slit the lamb's throat to get that blood. And the woman says, oh, honey, it's such a cute little cuddly lamb. And his two little girls, oh, Daddy, don't kill that little lamb. It's my pet. Please don't harm him. Well, we got to do something here. Let's just kill it. I tell you what. And he turns around and takes a little iron. Chokes him. And he says, okay, he's dead. You didn't see that. And he lays him down at the foot of the door. Now, do you reckon when the death angel came around, he would have looked at that dead lamb? You see my point. No, that wasn't going to work. They needed that blood. They needed that blood on both sides. And of course, some writers and people think that that was the sign of the cross to come. It really doesn't matter. If that's the case, fine, I can live with it. If it's not, I can still live with it. The point was they needed the blood. They needed the blood. If they would have given that little lamb some poison, some wormwood, and he would have died, the death angel wouldn't have taken that as a sacrifice. And the firstborn in that house would have died. We need the blood. And in our contemporary religion, in our contemporary faith, we get in on the point with death, burial, resurrection, which is not wrong. Please, I'm not condemning that. I'm just trying to get you over here to the beginning of the atonement. And the reason why he died. We needed the blood. Exodus 12:13 says this. It says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. There you go. The angel that came needed to see the blood. The angel that came, that little dead lamb there, a dozen dead lambs, yea, the whole herd, even if they were spotless, piled up at the door, wouldn't have atoned for them whatsoever. They needed the blood. The precious blood. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. And the Hebrews quotes this for you. Hebrews quotes this for you in my passage that I read to you. It says, and he took the blood. He took the book, Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. He took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning these words. The covenant was sealed by the blood in the Old Testament. The new covenant in the New Testament is sealed by the blood of the Lamb. A more perfect sacrifice, because he only died once. Look how many little lambs. Look at all the animals that had to die for the atoning of the sins. The Savior. No wonder this songwriter said there's power, power, power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. One has got to be stirred about this. Leviticus chapter 17, while we're there, verse 10 and verse 10 through 12, gives us another insight how God respects the blood. What is God's view about the blood? Okay, here it is. And whatsoever man be, man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, and I'm going to pause there. The custom was if people came in, strangers, and they needed a place to stay, you allowed them to stay in your tent. You allowed them to stay with you because the land was so barren and there were so many dangers that you gave them that little customary opportunity and respect to let them stay with you. As a matter of fact, in the old days of the West, right during the Great Migration West, the Manifest Destiny, and on to about the turn of the 1900s, there was a custom in the West. If a man left his cabin to go winter somewhere else, he would leave the cabin door unlocked, and he'd put enough of food there and allow enough of food to stay there for 2 or 3 days. In the event that somebody was wandering through the wilderness and was lost, they could stay there and get food and raiment and be able to figure out what they're doing and move on. So such customs seem to be lost nowadays upon us in our modern society, but it was the same for them. So these sojourners could stay there with them. And he goes on to say, Moses goes on to say that, eateth any manner of blood, I shall even set my face against that soul that eateth blood. I will cut him off from among the people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. And I have given it to you upon the altar. For it is the blood that maketh atonement of the soul. Therefore, have I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat the blood, neither shall any transgressor that sojourneth among you eat the blood. Do you see how God reverenced the blood? Do you understand how he reverences the blood? Well, we've got to have an accident to prove what I'm saying here in just a minute. He understood the life was in the blood. The life was in the blood. I remember, as a small boy, my mom getting very much upset with my dad. Now, I don't know about down here. I think some people did this down here. I think Miss Gracie had said something of the nature. Miss Hamilton might recall this. I just don't know how many of you were involved in this. There was a day that you normally didn't go to the store to buy your meat. You butchered. You may have butchered. I know up home they like to butcher in the fall of the year, around October or November when it really got cool. Okay. And this meant that they could let the meat hang out. They could work with the meat without refrigeration, and the meat wouldn't go bad. Now, my dad was an apt butcher. Before we moved off the farm, he stopped having cattle of his own, and people would bring cattle to him. Would you butcher? Dad would say, yes, but I get part of it as a pay. Sure, no problem. And I remember before that event where Dad stopped having cattle of his own to butcher, he butchered, I don't know if it was 2-3 cows and a couple pigs. Dad would kill several of these animals in one day. And as I said, he was real good at this. He could skin out a cow. He was excellent at this. He could keep his knife so sharp that you could shave it. Brother Un back there could use one of his knives to shave his beard. I could have used one of his knives to shave my hairs on my face. That's how sharp he kept his knives. I don't know how he did it, but Dad was good at that. And there were some people there with him who brought some of their cattle in for Dad to butcher. And Dad went to slit the throat. Now, when Daddy shot the animal, he used a small 22. Now, all that 22 did was stun the animals, virtually knock them out. And the minute they went down, Dad got on that animal and he slit the throat. And so the heart was still pumping. And it literally pumped the blood out. Okay? Because Mama and my grandpa believed the Bible. They believe the book. You shouldn't drink the blood. Get all the blood out of that meat that you possibly can. And when you get it all out, well, then you've done your best. And so that killed the animal. And when Dad shot those cows, those men grabbed a cup and said, let us get the blood, let us get the blood. And when Mom found out about it, she was furious. She was furious. There's something sacred about the blood. There's something sacred about the blood. And something beautiful about the blood. I want you to think about the blood. We're going to put Miss June in the back of my Grand Marquis. And we were talking about going over to Inyon Springs, is it? Or Inyon Well, which was Inyon Springs, a camp meeting over there. And she said, I don't want to drive. And I said, well, maybe Gail and I can go over there and you can go with us. Let's see, get the dates and all this. But in my imagination, I thought of Miss June. And I thought, I need to connect with people, so I'll connect with Miss June. And so I'm making my connection with her. And she's in the back of this marvelous Grand Marquis. Now, this Grand Marquis is a safe car. Look, I crashed it a lot. I know, I crashed it a lot since I had this car. I am grateful for it. And by the way, not one time did the airbag implode. And so I feel like this comic strip character, Lunch Pad McQuack, who says, any crash I can walk away from is a good crash. So I had a lot of good crashes with that Marquis and this sort of thing. And so I'm going to put, for my illustration, Miss June in the back of that Grand Marquis. And we go over there, and we're having a good time. The camp meeting goes off. Miss June is just as high as a kite. Oh, that preacher just lit her fire, and she's just so happy. She went with us to the camp meeting. Oh, she is so blessed. And she gets in the car. I wouldn't even need to turn on my headlights in this illustration because she just glows, you know. The glare of her, the Holy Spirit, you know, just put her on the hood and go, you know. But, you know, we put her in the car so she gets some air conditioning here. And we're going down the road. And a thunderstorm comes up. A big thunderstorm comes up. And the lightning flashes and the rain starts coming down. But down the road is this little bar. And the man is drunk. And he pulls out of the bar, just out of the parking lot, just by the time I'm even with the parking lot. And he slams into the side. And we have this terrible wreck. And Miss June's bleeding. A few minutes later, there's blue lights and red lights all over the place, and they take Miss June and they put her in an ambulance. The paramedics, they call into the hospital, whichever hospital that may be, and they say, this woman is losing a lot of blood. We got to get have the blood supply, and they take her to the hospital. And there she is that night, putting blood in her arm. And the next afternoon, June wakes up and says, what happened? Well, she got off the mountain. She was knocked off the mountaintop, that's for sure, in this illustration. And the doctor looks at her, he says, you're in the hospital, you had a terrible car accident. She says, well, what about Gail? Nobody ever thinks about me, you know. What about Gail? Is she okay? Oh, Gail's okay. You mean the two people in the front? They're okay. The side impact bag imploded. They're just fine. They walked away with it. No stuff. Oh, how bad am I hurt? Oh, we checked you out while you were unconscious. We don't find any bones broken or anything. But you had a lot of these wounds. As you can see, you're kind of sewed up here, and you were bleeding through the mouth and whatnot. And we believe that with a few more blood transfusions, if you take care of yourself here a little bit, that you'll probably be all right in a couple months. But had it not been for the blood transfusions, Miss June would have died. The blood is so important. And by the way, now you're out of the hospital and you're feeling good. But the next time we decide to go over there, you said, let me drive. Let me drive, okay? I want you to go to the New Testament. I want you to go to the New Testament now. I could talk about the sacrifices of the high priest. You know, in the Old Testament, when Moses sat inside the priesthood, he told them to wash yourselves clean and then sprinkle those priests with clean water so that they could apply the blood. The priests were qualified by sprinkling, and no other method would do in the Old Testament. Christ is our high priest, and no other method would do for him. And here we have Jesus speaking to his disciples. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? Jesus is talking to his disciples. I really enjoyed the sermon this morning on the seed, the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember that back there in Matthew? And Jesus talks in parables, and in that particular chapter, there's seven parables that deal with the kingdom. And he talks in parables. And right in the middle of that first parable, the disciples say, "Whoa, wait a second. Why do you always talk in parables?" Jesus loved to teach people. And here he has his disciples with him. And he's looking to them. And he has this cup in front of him. And he says, "This is my blood of the New Testament." The Old Testament was sealed with blood. The book of Hebrews says there's a greater sacrifice, there's a greater person here, and that's Jesus Christ. It says, "Which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I want you to stop and think about it. I want you to think about the blood. And I was thinking, I looked at Jesus, and in my mind, I said, what have I missed about the blood when it comes to what he did for me? What have you missed? I see him. He's sitting there in that hall, and people are mocking him. The hall of Pilate, the hall of justice, the hall of Rome. The Roman government was so formal and so cold and so stoic. There the guards were mocking him. And they were making a fool out of him. And he sat there in a robe with a reed in his hand. "You're a king." One man I can see was leaning against the window when this thorn nudged him on the elbow. And he looked at that thorn and he had this evil, wicked scheme, and he reached over and he took out his knife and he leaned out over that window and he cut a few of those branches off and so carefully weaved that thorn. And those thorns over there are at least an inch and a half long, and they're very hard. I know so. Bob Jones University had some of those thorns planted beside the Fine Arts Building, and I would go there sometimes and I would look at that bush and I would say, oh, I cringe. And he took that crown of thorns and he stuffed it on his head. Can you see the blood that is beginning to be shed right there in that hall? Can you feel it coming down over his face? Can you see it dripping on his shoulders? And then they mocked him more. They spat in his face. And then they took his beard and they plucked his beard. Do you see the blood beginning to run a little faster? Easing and oozing out of his wounds. Slapping him and mocking him. And the blood begins to drip on the floor. Sanctifying, cleansing blood And then they grab him. Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? Release Barabbas. Who do you want? Jesus dead. And they took Jesus. They threw this terrible, terrible cross on his shoulders. I don't know that Hollywood has it right yet. We see all these movies. The latest movie was this movie written by this Hollywood star who later goes out and gets drunk and cusses and virtually blasphemes God and whatnot. I don't get too turned on with movies anymore about Jesus. I really don't. But here's this beam, this cross, whatever you call it, it was thrust upon his shoulder. And they took the whip and they smashed it against his back and told him to move. Thousands of people is around the street. Crucify him! Crucify him! Blasphemer! Blasphemer! And Jesus climbed out of Jerusalem. And he slowly began to make his way to that hill that looks like a skull, where so many other executions have taken place. So many other people have died. And as he goes down that trail, the blood from the heavy cross and the splinters and the wood begins to rub his shoulder and his back, and the blood begins to flow out of his shoulders and out of his back. And he's beginning to get weak now because he lost the blood. God's saying, look! The blood! There's Simon the Cyrenian. He heard the noise. He went to look, and before he knew it, they threw him down on the street. They took the cross of Jesus off our Lord's back, and they put that cross on Simon's back. And the blood that was on that cross touched the first human sinner. Blood made contact. Simon never knew that. He bore that cross, and that blood was rubbing him. And he took that cross to Golgotha. And there they took Jesus. They thrust him down on that cross. Like a lamb before the slaughterers, he surrendered to the cup that God had put before him. And there the soldiers grabbed his hand and took that nasty, filthy nail, and they drove it through his hand. I'm tired of the debates and preachers saying, it wasn't here, it was here. I don't care. Because there, the blood flowed out. Now more like a river. The other hand was put down and the blood is beginning to flow, and probably the adrenaline in our heart's chest and in our heart, on our Lord's body, began to cause his heart to pump, and that blood is beginning to flow. And they crammed his feet on the bottom and they put a travel spike through his feet. And they were really gentle. They were really gracious. They took that cross and they just let her drop in the hole. There he was hung in agony. Pain and the blood. The blood is just flowing now. He was losing blood with every breath he breathed, with every turn he made on his body. Every time he pushed up so that he could breathe, every time he slumped, and the pain made him stand up again. His heart, in love, was pumping out that blood. And finally, with just a little blood left in him, just enough to give him life, He cried out, "It is finished!" And he died. So remarkable was his death that one Roman soldier took that spear and rammed it in his side just to see if he would wince. And the last blood, the last bit of blood and water came out of his side. And he died. The blood is so sacred. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and as sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all of their guilty stains. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Hear the words of still another song. Saved by the blood, saved by the blood, saved by the blood of the crucified one, saved by the blood, saved by the blood, saved by the merit of God's only Son. Gone are my burdens and gone are my fears, gone are the heartaches of many long years. Simply believing, I cast off my fears, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my